listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give. Today's sermon is from Romans 12, 3 through 13. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. May God bless the preaching of his word.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we come to you and we just thank you already for what you've done this morning, Lord, what you've been doing. Lord, you are working in the hearts of your people, in the lives of your people, before we ever step foot in this building with one another. You are at work. But Lord, we thank you already for what you're uniquely doing this morning. Lord, there is something unique about your people gathered together, all different types from all different places of life, and yet we gather together, men, women, children, grandparents, parents, singles, young adults, teens, youth, all of it, Lord, gathered together to declare your glory and praise. And so already, there's something that's already happened this morning that is just otherworldly. It is your praise. It is that you would take people who were sinful, people who were rebellious, people who were seeking our own way, turned in on ourselves, and Lord, you would transform our hearts to look to you, to trust you, to believe you, to know you, and to be enthralled with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your work, your spirit in us. Lord, we express, and I just uniquely express this morning, just our great need for you now, Lord. We confess our need for you. Left to ourselves, we are proud people. Left to ourselves, Lord, we are self-centered people. And Lord, you're transforming us. So Lord, as we come now to your word, and there's so much that we're going to hear, it's a full Sunday this morning, it's a full sermon. Lord, we pray that you would preach a far better sermon. Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, declare your word to our hearts, affirm your truth, Lord, compel us to respond accordingly and fittingly and humbly and gladly. Do this and more, Lord. Do this and more. Overcome every barrier. Overcome every barrier that we've walked in with this morning, Lord, in our hearts. Overcome every judgment that we've already determined, Lord. Overcome every hurt and pain and deep wound or fear or whatever that we're bringing that could be a hindrance to this, to your preached word. And so we just ask, would you overcome it by your glory and grace? Be exalted, Lord. Be exalted. In Christ's name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. This morning, we're continuing our sermon series on our church DNA, our church DNA, looking at the core biblical values that shape who we are as a church family. A few weeks ago, we saw how we value gospel-centered doctrine and preaching. Last week, we saw how we value Reformed theology, how it shapes us as a church to be humble and glad worshipers. And today, we're turning to another life-shaping piece of our church DNA, the powerful and continuing work of the Holy Spirit, or what we call continuationist pneumatology. Continuationist pneumatology. We're not expecting, you might have heard that phrase and said, what? What does that even mean? What does that even mean? Is this science class? Is this, how do you say continuation? What? We're not expecting everyone to walk around saying continuationist pneumatology. And just know that as we walk through our seven shared values, I know there's big things like Reformed theology and continuationist pneumatology and complementarianism and all these. We're using these words. They're helpful defining words. They're helpful defining words, but we're not expecting to walk around and say, using big words everywhere we go. But we do live out the truths that are behind and make up these words, these big words. If you're visiting us, it's a little bit unique of a season. Typically, we're going through a book of the Bible, and we just walk through it expositionally. We take it chunks at a time, and we just unpack it, and we just go through an entire book. We've recently gone through John, which took us 3 years or something, and then Jonah recently. And so this is a little bit of a unique series where there's a lot of truth coming at us. There's a lot of scripture. And today, even I would say more than others, like even in the last 2 weeks, there's going to be a ton of scripture for us this morning. So we won't just be in Romans 12. We will refer to it. We will come back to it. But we will be in a ton of different passages this morning. And so there's a unique challenge pastorally of, this is Sunday morning. I want to compel our hearts towards the Lord, but there's a lot here. And so I just realized that. And in light of that, the topic of continuationist pneumatology, or the topic of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is far bigger than what I can cover in 45 minutes to an hour on a Sunday morning. And so here's the reality. So we've talked about it before in the life of our church. I think using our podcast serves us kind of as a Sunday school type of moment. And so we'll just utilize that to continue to dive deeper and talk more about these things and unpack them in more detail. But we're going to start today. We're going to give it our best shot today. So in simple form, continuationist pneumatology is that we value, and we are part of a family of churches that value, Sovereign Grace churches, that values the continued work and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in Christ's people for the glory of God and for the good of His church. Now, here's a question for you, saints. Here's a question for you. As you heard me mention the topic of the continued work of the Spirit, or maybe as you heard me, depending on where you come from, the phrase continuationist pneumatology come out of my lips. Don't answer this out loud, but here's the question. And be honest, how did you internally respond? Did your toes and your shoes sort of cringe up? Did your heart sort of jump? How was your heart's response towards, or what was your impulse of your heart towards the topic of the Holy Spirit, even at just the mentioning of it? Was it uncertainty? Was it that maybe I just don't know what to think? I'm eager to learn. We want to keep growing. Was it caution or hesitancy? Maybe you've seen and heard some things in the past that make you cautious. Was it fearful avoidance? Maybe you'd rather just not talk about it. Or maybe it's warm welcome. Maybe it's like, no, I want to keep growing and understanding in this. And we can land in all different places, our life history, our church backgrounds, our experiences can all shape our impulses. I knew someone who years ago, out of a fearful avoidance, specifically looked for a church where the Spirit would be mentioned as little as possible. A place where they wouldn't be made to feel at all uncomfortable. I don't want to even have to hear it talked about. But is that the right response? Is that the right response for a Christian? Is that how a Christian should respond to the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Is avoiding the third person of the Trinity how God wants us to live? Brothers and sisters, if I can just appeal to you this morning, as a church, we don't want to be a people whose responses to God Himself, namely God the Holy Spirit, are motivated primarily by our experiences, whether good for positive or for the bad, the negative side of things. We don't want to be motivated by our experiences either way. We want to be a people who respond to the person and work of the Spirit of God according to God's word, and then living out of that posture. Okay? All right? The Lord has given Himself. So hear this. The Lord has given Himself in giving His Holy Spirit to indwell every one of His people. And that's an incredibly significant thing for the Christian life. And we are to be grateful for the Spirit of God. In fact, can I just get this out? Can I just say this? That our fearful avoidance or avoidance of the Spirit, here's the reality. The Spirit's already here. Spirit's among us. The Spirit is with us. When you walked in the room, the Spirit was present. If you are in Christ, that's the declaration. Wherever you go, the Spirit is there. It is God's wonderful gift and generosity and of His presence with us forever. So here's the reality. You may run. You may try to find a place where the Spirit's not talked about at all, but guess what? The Spirit goes with you. Spirit is with you. So it's almost a foolish running, isn't it? It's almost a foolish running. We're to be dependent upon the fullness of the empowering work of the Spirit, and we're to be eagerly seeking to glorify God and build up His church as we use the gifts that the Spirit enables through us. So this morning, I want to put before us as a church family why the Holy Spirit matters so much to us. Why is it part of our church DNA? Why does the Spirit matter so much to us? And then I want to look at the empowering presence of the Spirit and what it's not. And then lastly, how we can earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit in a biblical and balanced way. Okay, so first, why the Holy Spirit matters so much to us? Why does the Spirit matter so much to us that we would include this as a core piece of our church's DNA? The short answer is the whole Christian life is completely and utterly dependent on Him. From the first moment of our new life in Christ to our final breath, the entire Christian life is a supernatural work of the Spirit, isn't it? The entire Christian life from beginning to end is a supernatural work of the Spirit. So the whole Christian life is completely and utterly dependent upon Him. Listen, we can't truly know God or understand His word without the Spirit's illumination to open our blind eyes. 1 Corinthians 2. So be on the screen. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We can't love God or desire him without the Spirit softening our hard hearts towards Him. Listen to this from Ezekiel. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We can't live for God or grow in holiness in our own strength. Left to ourselves, we are weak people who are desperately in need of his daily empowerment. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, I'm going to do that. And how do we do it? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then lastly, we can't truly glorify Christ without the Spirit, whose primary mission is to exalt and glorify Christ in our lives. John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So these are our precious Savior's words to us. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me in John 16. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It is impossible to live the Christian life. And hear this, the way God intends for us to live it apart from the Spirit. So we can't know him, we can't understand his word, we can't love him, we can't obey him, we can't be sanctified and growing in godliness and holiness, we can't glorify Christ apart from the Spirit. So you already see we're building a case. We desperately need the work of the Spirit among us, don't we? We desperately need it. The whole of the Christian life has always been designed and intended by God to be lived in dependence, not independent of, but in dependence upon the empowering presence of the Spirit of God. Listen to our brother, who we so love, Charles Spurgeon. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind. We are useless. Well said. The whole of the Christian life, from start to finish, precious saints, and every day in between, is to be lived in dependence upon the empowering presence of the Spirit of God. That's why the Holy Spirit matters so much to us. He is God. He is the third person of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And God's design for us is that we need, hear this please, we need all of God for the whole Christian life. So, do you recognize this for your life? Do you recognize this reality and truth for your life? You need, not just we, not just the person in front of you or next to you or across, and you need all of God for the Christian life he has designed you to live. So do you recognize that? And does your life reflect that reality? Does your life reflect that that's true? So what does his empowering presence look like in the life of the church? How does he continue to work among us as God's people? And that leads us to our second point, the empowering presence of the Spirit. And this is going to be our longest point here, the empowering presence of the Spirit and what it's not. The empowering presence and work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people didn't begin in the New Testament. We see glimpses of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of God's people in the Old Testament. But what we see is the Spirit's work is in a select few at distinct times in order to accomplish a specific task. That's what we see. It's the Spirit's being poured out upon certain people for specific tasks and work for distinct times. God filled craftsmen with his Spirit. Exodus 31, he filled these craftsmen with his Spirit to serve in the design and building of the tabernacle. I love this. Hear the word of the Lord here. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And this is God speaking, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. So God filled craftsmen with his Spirit to accomplish his purpose of building the tabernacle. God filled leaders like Moses and Joshua and David and Judges. And one of the key points of David going and fighting Goliath was not that David in and of himself was super courageous and, man, that guy, just be more like David. It was that in the chapter before, it says that God's Spirit came upon David. That's the defining moment for David. It wasn't the five smooth stones. How many times have we heard the sermon on that, right? It's five smooth stones. What are your five smooth stones? No, the question is, or the better statement is, it was the Spirit of God indwelling him. It wasn't the rocks indwelling his little knapsack or whatever it was. It was the Spirit that enabled him, right? So God's enabling things like the conquering of enemies and enabling judges and prophets with his Spirit in order to be equipped to lead and to serve his people or to accomplish specific purposes of God. He empowered some leaders with wisdom and knowledge through his Spirit to lead and judge. At times, he empowered with supernatural strength or courage through his Spirit. And a reality that we saw when I speak of David, who was the opposite? Saul. The Spirit of God was upon Saul. But then there's this moment where the Lord takes that away from Saul. So we see this happening. It's the Lord giving his Spirit, but in select moments among select people at unique times or distinct times for seasons. There was a day coming, though, that God promised a new covenant work of the Spirit, when the Spirit would be poured out upon the people of God in a broader and fuller way. God would no longer give a select few his Spirit. He wouldn't give a select few his Spirit. He would give all his people his Spirit, and not merely on special occasions, but to dwell in us continuously. And it would be a time of distinct nearness and ongoing help between God and his people. And then we fast forward. So that's the promise that we see, this promise that there's this day coming when God would do this. And then we fast forward to the New Testament. In John 14, Jesus said that once he finished his redeeming work through his cross and resurrection, he would go away. And in going, the Spirit would be sent to his disciples as a helper who would dwell with us and in us forever. It's what John 14 says. Forever. The Spirit with us, helping us, indwelling us. And we see that promise come to be when in Acts, the Spirit is given to all of God's people. And from then on, the Spirit's empowering presence has been enabling God's people in faithful living, enabling proclamation of truth, enabling gospel witness, and serving through gifts. All of it exalting Christ and building his church. It is beautiful. And we believe that the same empowering presence of the Spirit in the life of the church that we see in the scriptures, as all these letters are written to these new churches that the Lord is building through his Spirit, we believe that what we see in the empowering presence of the Spirit there is what the Spirit is continuing to do in and among us today. As a church family, and as a family of churches, we share this definition of the continued empowering work of the Spirit, or of our continuationist pneumatology. Listen to this. This will be on the screen. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God's purpose to dwell among his people entered a new era. We believe the Holy Spirit desires to continually fill each believer with increased power for Christian life and witness, including the giving of his supernatural gifts for the building up of the church and for various works of ministry in the world. We are eager to pursue God's active presence in all its breadth, that Christ may be magnified in our lives, in the church, and among the nations. The Holy Spirit is not a distant reality for us, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit is not some distant reality. He is the active presence of God who dwells in every believer. And we are to humbly depend upon the Spirit of God for the empowerment to live Christ-like lives, to pursue sanctification, to endure trials, and to be effective witnesses in the world. And as a part of that, as a part of that empowering work of the Spirit of God is empowering and enabling a full range of gifts that are described in the New Testament, from things that look like mere natural abilities like generosity and serving and administration. You wouldn't think, when I first started seeing that in Scripture, I thought, Betsy, who's doing administration over there? Like, what's happening? Like, we're seeing God is directing. He's giving unique, sweet, wonderful gifts that seem to us to just be like, oh, that's just a natural skill. They're just naturally able to move things along and help make decisions. And they're just naturally serving that way. Or they're just naturally generous at heart. But no, it's the Spirit of God at work. It's the Spirit of God at work who's supernaturally working in what looks like natural abilities. And we believe the Holy Spirit is empowering gifts and skills in the life of the church, even others that seem to us to be more supernatural, like healing and prophecy. And we're going to define some of these things. We read Romans 12 earlier, Bree sweetly read Romans 12, and we heard the Spirit is empowering gifts. This list that was listed: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouragement, generous giving, leading, acts of mercy. Listen to this list from 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So first, I do want to pause. There's variety, brothers and sisters. I don't think we just stop even here. I think it just keeps spilling over. There's varieties. I think there's room where the Bible is saying there's all sorts of God-empowered gifts that are happening in the life of the church. There's varieties of them. There's just tons of them. Listen, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Do you ever pause and think about that? Like faith? We all have faith, don't we? You have to have faith to look to the Lord. You have to have faith to please the Lord. You have to have faith to trust in the Lord. But this is something different. This is a unique gift that the Lord is empowering, a unique faith gift. And I'm sure we've seen some of that, even in the life of our church. I think some of you have this. I think God has given some of you this, and it serves the body. And what does it look like? It looks like someone who, even through hardship, through difficulty, who's uncertainty, who just doesn't know what's going to happen, all hard type of things, and yet there's a trusting in the Lord. There's a heart that's looking to Christ, a heart that says God is at work even in this. And I would say, brother, sister, oh my, what a precious gift of faith the Lord has given to you that lifts up the worry warts like me and says, look to the Lord and look what he's doing, and look how good he is, and trust him, and rest your heart in him. Those are things that we see in Scripture here. Well, I don't think we would chalk that up to faith and a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. I don't know what all that looks like, saints. I'm not going to stand in front of you and say, I figured it all out. I'm a pro at this. I got this. But have I seen people healed? Yes, I have. Have I seen God seem to pour things out more in a season than other seasons? Yes, I have. But here's what I know. I don't want to hear that and read that and reject that because I see it here. I see it here. And so it causes me to say, okay, Lord, what does that look like then in the life of your church? What are gifts, plural, gifts of healing by the one Spirit? I don't fully know. But Lord, we want it. I want to see you heal people. I want to see you do it, Lord. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So as continuationists, let me just say this. It's far more comfortable and easy, even as a pastor, to just avoid this. It'd be far easier to just say, you know what, let's just chalk that one out on our website and let's just be normal. Let's not risk being lumped in to the excessive crowd over here who's clucking and ducking and doing weird, crazy things and out of control. Let's just not risk being lumped in with those people. Saints, this is a risk we're willing to take because God's word says it. Now, I'm going to keep unpacking this because I don't think that is what this is, what I just described as running around and doing all sorts of things. There was a season where I was involved in some Christian music, and no, I don't sing well. No, I don't have a ton of skill, but we were involved in Christian music. And there was a youth gathering. We would get invited to different youth groups and concerts and different things. And then we ended up being performing for World Vision artists, like doing bigger things. Anyways, so I personally get invited to a little church to share at this youth event. And I'm there, and it was totally new to me. And there was this moment where they're singing. And all of a sudden, everyone starts running. And the song, the repeat was, and we run, 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 run. And that's what it was. Run, run. And it just kept going. And then they grabbed me up. And I'm like this. I'm being pulled one way and pushed the other way. And we're going around. And it was like, what is happening? What is this? That is not this. And I'll get more to that in a second. But we don't, it's far easier to just say, let's just be normal. Let's not talk about it. Let's just go. Let's just keep moving along here. We just can't. We just can't. Our church can't do that. We can't do that. There's too much at risk to just avoid it. We so desperately need this. And I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you that the Lord would do his wonderful work in us. Just in far greater ways than even this little tidbit sermon could do. So as continuationists, we believe the full range of gifts described in the New Testament, whether they seem more natural or supernatural, although I think all are supernatural, we believe those gifts continue on. And why? Because we believe Scripture articulates it. We believe Scripture articulates it. Listen to this as Paul begins his letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him. I mean, you could just sit on these words. In every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. And listen, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you are not lacking in any gift. Now, this was a church, you've read 1 Corinthians, saints. This is a church in desperate need of sanctification, in desperate need of order, in desperate need of maturation, maturing, in desperate need of growth and correction. And yet Paul here says, oh, the Lord has enriched you. The Lord is at work among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord is still building, good job, Garcia. The Lord is still building his church. We are still waiting to be with him for eternity. We're still waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus to come. We're still waiting upon him. We still need the supernatural, powerful, faithful help of the Lord. Later on, we do hear that there will be a day when these gifts will cease. There will be a day when they will stop, when we will not need them anymore. There will be a day we don't need gifts of knowledge. We won't need any gifts of teaching. We won't need any gifts of prophecy. There will be a day, and that day is coming. And when is that day? When we see Jesus face to face. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And why is Paul saying this? Don't put all your eggs in this basket. It's not all about that. Yes, the Lord's empowering it. Yes, the Lord's doing this, but it's not all about that. That's going to fade. It's going to fade away. So don't think highly of yourself. Don't get fixated on these things. As for prophecies, they're going to pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. That's amazing. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. What is he talking about there? Face to face. He's talking about what he started talking about in 1 Corinthians 1. You're not lacking in any gift until you see the revealing of your Savior. Until you stand face to face with your Savior. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know. Then I shall fully not know. Now I know in part. I'm looking for him. I haven't seen him, but I'm so longing for him. I'm seeking to be faithful now. I'm seeing his word impact on my heart. I'm reading. I'm in the body. I'm wanting to grow in him. And I'm looking to him. But now I see in part. But then I shall fully know. Then face to face, we will fully know, saints, even as I have been fully known. So the gifts of the Spirit are given to the church for the good of the church and witness through the church until Christ returns for the church. Now, this world isn't getting any easier. We were just talking to our girls about the Taliban. We were watching a show about young ladies who were sort of ruled in a country of the Taliban and had no rights. They couldn't learn. They couldn't use a computer. They're killed. They're hunted down. Christians murdered. And we talked to our girls about this. They said, "Daddy, is that still going on?" "Yes, baby. Yes. There are people who hate Christians. We still desperately need the help of the Spirit. We still desperately need the empowering work of the Spirit to be brave and courageous and faithful and growing in Him and resisting sin and growing in godliness and making Him known in this world. We still desperately need it." So, saints, the Spirit is given to the church for the good of the church, the witness through the church, until Christ returns for the church. Because this is a hard world. This is a hard world, and it will wreak havoc on your life, won't it? I got to pray with many of you before even service, before we had service. I just came and asked you, I like to ask you, you've all heard this phrase, how does your heart bring you in this morning? How does your heart come in? I recognize sometimes just getting kids in the car, is your heart is running wild. It's hard. It's difficult. And why do I ask you that? Because I know this world is hard. This world is hard. Life is hard. Every moment of it is challenging. And we need all of God, His Holy Spirit, to help us every step of the way until we're out of this world. Now, I do want to just clarify what is this part of our DNA or what it is not. The gifts are tools in the hand of God for the good and building up of the church. So here's what it's not. It's not creating a spiritual elite in the church. It's not creating a spiritual elite. Gifts are not trophies. Christ is the trophy. Gifts are not trophies. Christ is the trophy. They're just tools. Tools given by the Spirit to build the church. Scripture that we read earlier from Romans 12 made it clear that we are one body with many different but equally valuable members. So the gift of service is just as vital to the church body as the one with the gift of prophecy. The gifts are to build and unite and not to divide and tear down. You know how to be warned about the whole gift of prophecy thing? As soon as someone starts walking around like they're God, that's a problem. As soon as someone starts walking around and they think prophecy equals you talk harshly to everybody and say things, call people out on everything, you got a problem. Haven't we seen that? It's not a spiritual elite in the church. Christ is the trophy. There's no super spiritual Christians in the church. We're not set apart by displays of gifts, by certain gifts. All of it, tools in the hands of the Lord. It's not mindless chaos or disorder. The empowering presence of the Spirit doesn't lead to uncontrolled disorder or confusion. The same writer of Scripture who said, "Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts," also said, "All things should be done decently and in order." The fruit of the Spirit isn't, you will be so hyped up, you are going to run around this room. And you're going to repeat that phrase, run, run, run. But the Spirit does say, or the Word does say, that the Spirit produces self-control. Can self-control be paired with joy? An exuberant joy? Absolutely. It's not new and authoritative revelation. I think that's often the biggest critique of continuationists, that this is somehow a new revelation of God. And we would say it's not new and authoritative revelation. We don't believe that gifts like prophecy are on the same level as Scripture. The Bible is our final, closed, and sufficient revelation of God and His salvation. How we know God, we trust God, all of that is there. Any spiritual gift must be tested by and submitted to the Word of God. If it doesn't align with God's Word, then we reject it. And I will say, we do believe the gift of prophecy that we see functioning in the life of the church in the New Testament is revelatory in this sense. In the sense that God is revealing the hidden things in someone's life. In that sense, it is revelatory. So it'd be like this. Imagine you're holding a flashlight, or imagine God is holding a flashlight. And big P prophecy is kind of how we would understand it, is the writing of Scripture. It's the revelation of God himself. It's as if God held a flashlight to himself and said, I am going to reveal who I am, and I'm going to reveal my plan of salvation. And here it is. And that's what we see all throughout the writing of Scripture, right? It's this big P prophecy where God reveals himself to us, and it was in new ways. It was through the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Christ. God is revealing himself to us. And in Scripture, he has fully done that. And so now what we see in the New Testament church is, and actually at times in the Old Testament, I would just say that as well, is we see like this little P prophecy where it's God revealing, but it's as if he turns the flashlight on people. And he reveals your heart. And he reveals something happening in your life in unique and specific ways that lead you to know this is a real God who is living God. He is not just an idea on a page. He is not just a doctrinal truth, I believe. He is a supernatural living God among us. And God reveals himself in those ways as revealing what's happening in the life of others. So he says, I'm a living God. I'm among you. And he brings his truth to bear on your life. I have seen that happen hundreds of times. I've seen it happen hundreds of times. This is where our podcast is going to come in handy so that we can just talk a lot more about this. So it's not adding to God's word. It's not revealing something new about God. That's why I hate when someone says a new word of God. Something new is happening. I don't want something new. I just want the ancient God of the universe to do what he's always done. That's what I want. Lastly, it's not self-exalting. The empowering presence of the Spirit never, ever competes with the exaltation of Christ. The Spirit's primary mission is to glorify Jesus in the Christian's life. 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Listen, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So a true work of the Spirit will always draw our attention and compel our hearts to the glory and goodness of Jesus, Christ our Savior. All that God does is good. Would you agree, saints? All that God does is good. So then the Spirit's work, which is God's work, is to be considered good too. And I would hate for us to let the world taint the goodness of God because we see them take things or mimic things or whatever. And I do know, you hear of anybody coming out of demonic things, of Satan worship and witchcraft. You hear any people come out of that, which we have in our city, and they will say the evil that we experienced, the evil that they used to worship, would try to mimic these things. So we know that happens, saints. And I would hate for that mimicry of evil and darkness. And I mean, what a tactic of the enemy. If I could just skew this the way it looks and make it distasteful and ugly and make people fearful of it. What a tactic. What a tactic to try to steal glory and health and vibrancy from the life of Christ's people and his church. So true work always points to our Lord. God's work is always good. The Spirit's work is God's work. So the equation is the Spirit's work is to be considered good too, including the gifts. And not only are they to be considered good by us, saints, they are to be earnestly desired. So that leads us to our third point. How can we earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit in a biblical and balanced way? First off, I think even now this would serve some in this room probably. I don't know. First, we desire the gifts by recognizing that God's word calls us to. God's word calls us to earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. We are called, 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. When I said that phrase, earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit, again, what was your response in your heart? Because if it was to cringe, that's on you. If it's to cringe, that means there's something else happening in your heart. We can't cringe at saying that phrase of earnestly desiring the spiritual gifts when God's word says, desire them. We can't cringe and say on this side, we're not earnestly desiring. We're word people. We're truth people. But then why does your heart cringe at God's word when he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts? The Lord says, you must worship me in spirit and truth. Earnestly desiring the gifts of the Spirit and desiring to be used in those gifts is not something that is extra biblical. It is a command of God for his people. And so we must respond and seek to live this out as a biblical and godly call. Second is, we desire the gifts by loving the body. There's a reason why we call, or the call to pursue love is paired and even placed first with earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. A right desire for the gifts is born out of a well-placed love for Christ's people. A right desire for the gifts is born out of a well-placed love for Christ's people. Saints, we've all seen this. I'm sure you have seen it. I have seen it. I've been a pastor for nearly 10 years, been a believer for 20-something. And we've all seen it. Someone who is zealous for gifts. Zealous, and yet lacks compassion for Christ's people. And I would say someone who is zealous for gifts and lacks compassion for Christ's people is dangerous. A right desire for the gifts is born out of a good desire and a well-placed love for Christ's bride. How often do we see, and I don't want to just like speak on camps and things. We try to be balanced. You know, if you had the ultra charismatic way over here, and then you had the, I don't know what we would say, the, you know, this is my happy face crew, you know, on this side of things. We want to be somewhere in the middle where we're saying God is at work. But there's order and there's balance and there's truth that informs it all. And Christ is exalted and glorified. And we're looking to him, but we recognize he's supernatural. And we are otherworldly people. because we belong to an otherworldly God. And we want to be somewhere here in the middle here. And how often do we hear that there's on this far side of the of our ultra charismatic folks, and you have, we want the gifts and we love the Spirit, and yet there's so much disdain for Christ's bride, for the church. Saints, a right desire for the gifts is born out of a well-placed love for Christ's people. Third, we're almost done. I promise you, precious saint. Third, we desire the gifts by abiding in the giver. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine. This is one of my favorite passages. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Before we eagerly desire the gifts, the invitation of the Lord is to be captivated and desire the giver of the gifts. If any gifts of the Spirit that we have are to flourish in and through us, it is going to come by abiding in Christ. It doesn't matter what gift it is. You're serving. If you're not abiding in Christ, people feel it. You're serving, stop serving. You know, we know what I'm talking about. We've all set up chairs or tables, and yet someone's cranky. You said, man, that's the serving isn't serving anymore. So it doesn't matter if it's administration. It doesn't matter if it's serving. It doesn't matter if it's prophecy. It doesn't matter what it is. All the gifts begin with desiring the giver, that the Spirit would flourish as we drink of Jesus, like branches drinking of the vine. And that's not just when we come to salvation, saints. Branches, you don't just water it once. You're drinking daily, drinking over and over again of our precious Savior. Drinking, connected to the vine, his daily drinking of him. And I think two primary ways we drink of Jesus and abide in him is by being people of the word and people of prayer. People of the word, we abide in his word and have his word abiding in us. We grow in knowing him in his word. We grow in knowing about his gifts in his word. We don't skip over parts that talk about spiritual gifts because they make us uncomfortable. We study them. We seek to humbly understand them. We remain teachable as maybe we learn from even those around us. And we eagerly desire from God what the word of God declares is a good and upbuilding gift for his church. So we're growing and knowing God. We want what he wants for us. And we see that and read that in his word. And then we abide in prayer. Prayer postures us in humble dependence upon the Lord. In prayer, the Lord nourishes and strengthens and helps. And in prayer, the Lord allows us to ask him. The command of Scripture is to earnestly desire the gifts, and we express that desire to God in prayer. Maybe it's asking for gifts that will uniquely serve the church. Maybe it's praying in such a way that God would just make clear the gifts you actually have. Maybe it's asking for strengthening and maturing in the gifts you already serve in. Maybe you're praying, and I have done this for you over and over again. Maybe you're praying and asking the Lord for the gifts that he's flourishing in others, that the Lord would fan those into flame and bring those about in beautiful ways in our church. We're abiding and trusting that God the Father hears us. We're knocking on the door. We're the neighbor who needs bread and is knocking on the door. We're trusting that God the Father hears us and knows how to give good gifts. And he will give what is good and according to his glorious purposes. Lastly, we desire the gifts by keeping Christ the main thing and not the gifts. We desire the gifts by keeping Christ the main thing and not the gifts. The Apostle Paul bookends what he writes about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians is one of those books where we know when, right there in the middle of it, he speaks about the gifts in hardcore ways. He's just three chapters worth of it there. But listen to how he begins and ends the whole letter. So at the beginning in chapter 2, he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. At the end of the letter, chapter 15, he declares, what is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins and raised on the third day. So he bookends this letter about gifts and the Spirit. He bookends it with what's most important. What did I choose to know among you? What is the main thing? It is Jesus himself. The main thing among us, saints, is never the gifts. The main thing among us is never spiritual gifts. It's always Christ himself. It is always Christ himself. Are you in agreement? Do you agree with that? It's never the spiritual gifts. It's always Christ and wanting and eagerly desiring to use any gifts that he may give to us to grow deeper love of our Savior and to serve our Savior to the benefit of his people and his church and to exalt him above all things.